This past Monday, for 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or maybe longer, the eyes of many were focused upward on the heavens, at the eclipse, the total or partial eclipse, wherever you were. And hopefully, children, if you looked up, you had the proper protection, the right glasses to wear as you gazed up to this remarkable thing that could be seen in the heavens, the sun which shines so brightly, being eclipsed in the way that it was. What an amazing thing that we had that privilege here in this country and a few others. What an amazing thing to think about, that many eyes were lifted up. And this evening, with the Lord's help, we want to talk about looking up, but not at an eclipse, but at something far better. Also, not something that will last just for a few moments, but something that is permanent, namely, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, whom we cannot see with our physical eyes. And there's no glasses, so to speak, that we can use to be able to see Him or rightly look at Him. But with the eyes of our heart, children, God can give us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hope to hear tonight from the words of our text, which you can find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9a. Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9a, and especially the first part of 9a. Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9a. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Thus far the words of our text. The theme, looking to the Lord, is simply these words: but we see Jesus. We'll see, first of all, a higher sight. A higher sight. And secondly, a more intense sight. A higher sight and a more intense sight. Well, the author of the Hebrews is writing to people who have grown discouraged. Do you know what it is to be discouraged? The author of the Hebrews talks about people whose hands hang down and their knees are shaky. They're wobbly. They don't feel like they can go on. They're supposed to be running a race, but they just hardly can take another step. Something inside of them is discouraged. And it's understandable, because these people are suffering real persecution. Imagine the police coming to your house, knocking on the doors, and saying, "You believe in Jesus. You either say that the emperor, the Roman king, is Lord, or you lose everything you have. You can take the clothes you have on you, but out. Your house is no longer your own. The things that belong to you, your jobs, none of that is yours anymore." You can read of this in chapter 10. They endured a great fight of afflictions, including the spoiling of their goods. Now, they had persevered through one wave of persecution, and it had died down a bit. But now it was ramping up, and it looked serious. It looked severe. And the hearts of the people were discouraged. Perhaps you can relate to that. Maybe not because of persecution, even though around us in our world there are certainly forces at work that are against Christianity and against the Christian church. But it may be for other reasons that tonight, as you sit here, your heart is downcast. Your hands, they just hang down. Your knees are feeble. It's hard for you to imagine taking the next steps, getting through another week. What are we to do? Well, the thing that the author to the Hebrews does time and again, is to set before these discouraged people the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to focus on Him. And He is so great, so excellent, so majestic. True, He is very relatable. He came very close to us. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He experienced the same discouragement, even despondency, that we can face, because all things were against Him. All of hell opened up against Him. All His friends forsook Him. Even His Father, it seemed, hid His face from Him as He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. He had no place to lay His head. All friends forsook Him. And yet He despised the shame, and He endured the cross, and He did it all to secure salvation for people like you and like me. And He is now exalted higher than the heavens. And it is to Him that we should look. It is He who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." The problem is that when we look around us, we don't see things to be all under Jesus' feet. We know that the Bible says that all things are put under His feet. That means that all things are under His control. It even means that in His death on the cross and His rising again the third day, He won the victory over the devil, over every principality and power, every government, every force that can be exalted against God and against God's people. All things are under His feet. A few weeks ago, a number of us went to Egypt. And among the many things that we saw there, we saw in one of the museums, we saw a throne of an ancient Egyptian pharaoh. It was all of gold. And that throne had a footstool. It wasn't that big, but it was a footstool. Did you know, children, what was engraven on that footstool? It was the picture of the enemies of the Pharaoh. And the reason they put the enemies in their picture on the footstool is because when the king would sit on his throne, when the Pharaoh would sit on his throne, his feet would be right on top of his enemies. And it would be a picture of how he had crushed his enemies. They were under his feet. This was a typical way in ancient times to speak about this. You can read this in the Bible too, where some of the kings, when they won the victory over enemies, they would literally put their feet on top of the heads of their enemies to show symbolically that they had won the victory. And that's the picture that's being used here. All things are under the feet, not of a Pharaoh, not of an earthly king, but of Christ. Christ has dominion from sea to sea over all things, over Satan, over all the demons that are in league with Satan, against all the kings that exalt themselves and rage against Christ. All things are under His feet, it says in the Bible. And yet when we look around us, do you see all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus? No. In many countries, there's persecution against Christ's followers. Even just now, once again, there is war in the Middle East. Rockets are flying, missiles are being launched. There's bloodshed. Is this all under the feet of the Lord Jesus? The Bible says so. But we don't see it like that with our physical eyes. And that's not me saying that. The Bible itself says it. Look, at Hebrews 2 verse 8, the very end. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. You see, Christians are people who believe the Word of God, even when what they see around them is different from what the Word of God says. When we have to choose between what the Bible says and what we see around us with our physical eyes, we must believe what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that we just pretend everything is fine. No, there is a time, there's a place where we acknowledge, as the Bible does, also in our text, we don't see everything the way it should be. We don't see all things under God's feet. We see the nation still raging. We see Christians being persecuted. We see death, horrible death, breaking into our lives, into our families. Death, that last enemy, still does a lot of damage. We see not all things under Him. These things make us cry out, don't they? Especially when it comes very close to home. Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger hid His face? Why are things not the way the Bible says they should be? Why are there still so many enemies that raise their fist against the Lord? Well, in order to encourage the people who are downcast here in Hebrews, the author says, first of all, you need to look higher. You need to look higher. You see, so often when we look at the world around us, we're looking at these enemies. And even if we think about the feet of the Lord Jesus, we're still thinking too low. To use that picture of that throne that I just mentioned, Pharaoh's throne, I just pictured for you that footstool and the enemies on it. But imagine that the Pharaoh was on that throne. You were looking at his footstool, you're looking at those enemies under his feet. Don't you think it would be important to look at the Pharaoh? And how much more important to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, to look higher than the enemies, higher even than the Lord's feet, to look in the face of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the author to the Hebrews says. Now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus. In other words, Hebrews, dear Hebrews, look higher. Don't fixate on the world around you. Don't fixate on the things beneath. But look higher. Look up. Look straight into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne of heaven. Before we leave this first point, I want to speak to those of you who have never looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. You've never fastened the eyes of your heart upon Him. You're so preoccupied with the things of time and sense. It's the world around you, your friends, your job, your bank account, all that you're going to do this coming week that occupies you. You fixate on it, often even in the house of God. My friend, all those things are going to perish one day. One day, the final day of this world, the voice of the Lord Jesus going to sound. The trump is going to be sounded. This world is going to be rolled up as a scroll. The things that seem so permanent, so fascinating, so captivating now, they'll all flee away. Read Revelation chapter 17 and 18 and 19 sometime, where all the market forces, all the towers, all the economies, all the great of the earth, in an instant, they're all going to flee away. It will happen. That is sure. And when you live for those things, when they have your affections, when they have your heart, what will you do that day when they're gone? Those who live for this world will die with this world. Also, you, my friend, need to look higher. You need to look upwards. You need to see differently than you do today. And you too, and all of us, are being called to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of our text, as we see now, secondly, not just look higher, but look more intently and intensely to Jesus. But we see Jesus. The rest of our sermon, we want to take these four words. You can remember these words, can't you, children? But we see Jesus. You could even, I'm not saying you should do it, but you could write those four words on your fingernail. They're so small, and yet they're a whole world. But we see Jesus. Let's start with the last word, Jesus. The author to the Hebrews could have used many other words. Lord, Christ, Son of God. But he uses that personal name, Jesus, which means Savior. That lovely name. That beautiful name. The name, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Do you know a more lovely name than the name Jesus? And you know that even though the Lord Jesus is in heaven, he hasn't changed his name. He hasn't lost any of that beauty that is bound up in the name Jesus. In fact, when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and his disciples were looking, as he was taken from them and a cloud ultimately took him out of their sight, earthly sight. Then two angels stood there and they said to the disciples, this same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, shall come in like manner. In other words, he'll still be that Jesus you knew, disciples, who walked with you, who talked with you, who communed with you and fellowshiped with you, who did wonders among you, who touched the leper, who reached out and grabbed you, Peter, when you were sinking. That same Jesus, not another. That same Jesus. And he will also then be Savior. You'll still have that sympathizing heart that he had here on the earth. It won't have changed. You know, sometimes we have a friend and we can relate to them very well. But maybe they get a job, and maybe they have to move, and maybe they climb the corporate ladder, or maybe they climb into politics, and they reach the top, and we see them years later, and they've changed, and they ignore us, or they despise us, or they look down upon us, and whatever we had with them, we don't have anymore, but not so with Jesus. We see Jesus. You're a believer here today. In a way, you can't wait for that. To see him as he is. When all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I'll be satisfied. Then to see him without clouds, without a veil, to see him as he is. The Lord Jesus who, dear believers, we fell in love with here below. But we've never really seen him with physical eyes. We've seen him with spiritual eyes in the gospel, under the preaching of the word of God or through his word. Or as we prayed to him and communed with him, as he met us in our trials, in our great difficulties, as he came to us and revealed himself and said to us, I am Jesus. But then we'll see him. And not just for a few minutes, not just for a few days, but to all eternity. Jesus. Jesus. The one who loved me with an everlasting love. You long for that? Jesus. Shouldn't we focus more on him in the midst of our cares and confusion and conundrums that meet us each and every day? Last month I was privileged to travel first to Taiwan and then with a few of you to Egypt. And one thing that struck me about the Christians in both of those places is those Christians are far fewer in number than Christians here, professing Christians here. In Taiwan, it's less than 1% of the population. In Egypt, it's probably way less than that. True Christians. And yet the people were so joyful. Amazing, eh? When the world around you is darker, in a certain sense, than we have here, yet there was such joy and fellowship with each other. There's joy on their faces. There's joy in their singing. There's joy in their speaking. I wonder if it has to do with this, that in the midst of the darkness that is all around them, they have nowhere else to look but to Jesus. But we see Jesus. Let us do so as well here. And hear the call of God's word to focus on him, to focus on him as the present Savior as well. He's still Jesus. He still saves. There are people who need to be saved. As much as we long for the second coming of Christ, we do want people saved, don't we? Those who are unsaved, even here tonight, our heart's desire is that you would be saved, that you would know Jesus, that you would experience all that is Jesus. That those in our families, those in our neighborhoods, those in our world that don't know Jesus, that they too would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he's not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's why our world is still going on. That's why the Lord Jesus is not yet returned. It isn't that he is delaying because of any unwillingness from his side to take his bride to himself. No, he's delaying until every last one of his people is brought in, saved to sin no more. But we see Jesus. So that's the first word, Jesus. The second word we want to focus on is see. Now, in the Greek in which the Bible was written, there's, in our English translation, there's two C's. The end of verse 8, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. And those are two different words. In English, it's the same word, but in the Greek, it's two different words. And when you study this, the author to the Hebrews is saying this. The first word that he uses for see when he says we don't see all things under his feet, he basically is using the word for see where things just come before us and we are passive and they impress themselves upon our eyes. Like these chairs, I see these chairs. I'm not focused on these chairs, but I see the chairs. There's a chair. The second word for see is we look with intentionality. We focus. We study. We peer. We strain our eyes to see. Not just to catch a glimpse of, but to really take it in. Children, maybe this will help. Imagine you are a watchman on a city wall. And you're supposed to see if an enemy's coming. And it's night. And you're looking to see, and you see there in the distance, you see something unusual. Maybe there's a little bit of moonlight, and you wonder, is that an enemy? So you look carefully. Maybe you have binoculars. You put them in front of your eyes, and you strain your eyes. Maybe you call someone else. Do you see something over there? See, you're focused. You're studying. You're straining to see. And that's what believers do with the Lord Jesus. It's not just like he's there and we catch a glimpse of him. No, the believer is someone who's gazing, looking. And how do we do that? Well, we open the Word of God. Because the Word of God, as it were, is the binoculars that helps us to see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, if you want to see the Lord Jesus, be in the Word. Be reading the Scriptures. Look at everything around you through the lens of the Scriptures. Is this how you are, by God's grace, today? Isn't it true, dear believers, that things are not right in our souls when we don't see Jesus? Do you remember the story of the men on the road to Emmaus? Those two men, they were Resurrection Day. And they had heard reports from the women. The tomb was empty, and some had even seen the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't believe it. They say to that stranger who comes up alongside of them, "We had trusted. We used to believe. We used to trust, but it's in the past now." And that while the Lord Jesus is right beside them. Imagine that. But Luke 24 says, "But their eyes were holden, that they could not see him, that they could not recognize him as Jesus." And that's how it often is in the life of God's people too. The Lord Jesus is right there, but they don't see him. He's promised to be right there in our circumstances, but our eyes are holden. Yes, we're looking down, but it's as if there's scales in our eyes. No matter how much we try to catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, it just doesn't seem to work. Until, however it is, the Lord Jesus reveals himself afresh to us. Maybe it is under the preaching of God's Word that you come into an auditorium like this and your heart is downcast. And all you can see is the problems around you and the problems inside of you. And you don't see him. Or maybe it is that you're going through your week and just the busyness and the difficulties of your week just are like a cloud in front of you and you don't see anything and you don't see the Lord Jesus. But then maybe it's a song on the radio. Or maybe it's something your child says. Or maybe it's a phone call of someone. Or just a verse that pops into your mind. And all of a sudden, some of the mist disappears, or maybe much of it. and your heart is set on flame again. And there's a new song in your soul, and you can sing. Remember an old child of God, he was going through a period of depression. And I visited him, and he said, you know, the Lord just isn't close like he used to be. He really struggled with this. And it took weeks, even a few months. And I'd pray with him, and we'd talk together. And one day I was eating dinner with my family, and all of a sudden the phone rang. This is years ago. And on the other end was my friend. He didn't even say his name, but I could tell that something was different. And he said, you know, our prayers were answered. The Lord is close. He's back once again. And he had so much joy in his heart, it was as if he had received a new son or a new grandchild. That's how happy his soul was. Isn't that true? Dear believers, for us as well. We wish it were like that all the time. We wish that the Lord Jesus would be in the center of our gaze all the time. But in all honesty, he's not. What a special thing it is when the Lord comes close again. And shouldn't we pray for that? Shouldn't we desire that? Shouldn't we seek that? And ask like Bartimaeus did, open my eyes that I might see. You know, when Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus said that, the Lord Jesus opened his eyes, and what was the first thing he saw? He looked straight into the face of the Lord Jesus. But we see Jesus. We've looked at Jesus. We've looked at see. Now, this little word, we see Jesus. I want to ask you today, are you part of this we? Are you someone who knows what it is to see Jesus? Perhaps you were living your life focused on yourself, focused on your friends, focused on the world. You didn't see him. People talked about Jesus. The minister preached about Jesus. You had other friends maybe who spoke with rapture of Christ on the tree. But Jesus meant little or nothing to you. But then something changed. Maybe the Lord Jesus put your life in proper perspective. He made you realize that what you were working for, what you were pursuing, could not ultimately satisfy your heart's deepest yearnings and longings. And through the preaching of God's word, or maybe through deep trials that he brought you through, he turned your focus away from himself to the Lord Jesus. No, you wish that you could say that you are focused on him all the time. You know you're not. And yet you're not at peace. You're not at rest when you're focused on other things besides Jesus. And it's your prayer, isn't it? Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Help me to look full in his face, his wonderful face. Maybe you find so much unbelief still in you that clings to you, and you say like that man with that son, demon-possessed son, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I do see, but it's so cloudy. But I want to see. If once you have seen the Lord Jesus in his mercy, in his beauty, in his glory, his preciousness for a sinner like yourself, your experience of it may go up and down, but friend, don't despair. But look through the scriptures and look constantly for the Lord Jesus. Be like one of those watchers for the morning. I wait for God, and on his word do I hope. More than those that watch for the morning, I'm looking, I'm waiting. When will the wheels of his chariot come close When will He come and take me home? When will He come and revive His church like He did years ago? When will He come and be in my soul and in my life and in my family? Is that your yearning? Is that your longing? Well, that we would pray for that. Lord, come close. Remember someone else. Towards the end of his life, he'd often say, when I asked him, what should I pray for? He would say, pray for fresh views of the Savior. Fresh views of the Savior. In other words, I want to see Him. I want Him close. I want to see Him as I used to see Him. I long as in the times of old, Thy power, Thy glory to behold within the holy place. If you've never seen the Lord Jesus, friend, you can see Him even today. The Lord Jesus calls us to His Word, and He calls us in the Gospel to focus on Him. Look unto Me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. But you must turn away from your sin. You must relinquish your sin. You must relinquish all those idols of your heart which have your attention and have your focus. The Lord Jesus will far outweigh anything that has your attention today. See Him in His Word, and don't rest until you see Him as He truly is, as Jesus, the Savior of sinners. We see Jesus. There's one more word, and that's that word "but" at the beginning of our sentence. But we see Jesus. And the sense in that word "but" is despite everything, despite all the temptations, despite all that Satan puts before me, despite my wandering heart, despite what I so focus on by myself, but we see Jesus. You see, when God works in your heart, He brings with it this determination, this resolve to look away. Turn thou my eye from vanity, the psalmist says. In other words, I'm so focused on vain things, things that don't matter, things that are fleeting, things that are worldly, things that are wrong even. But turn my eyes away from them to look to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus. We remember that this week, when there will be that temptation that will want you to look away from the Lord Jesus, to look to yourself and your own strength. May this word "but" be in your soul. But we see Jesus. What about when Satan comes and whispers all sorts of things into your ear, like, you can't be saved. This can't be for you. This is for other people. This is for holy people. This is for people who haven't done the sins that you have done. This is for people who are not as far gone as you are. But we see Jesus. Or how about when death comes close? Death is the last enemy. Death has a shadow. The Bible talks about, even in the valley of the shadow of death. There have been children of God who, when they come to death, they just have such liberty. They have such a prospect. I remember a man saying to me, I asked him, I said, is the river of Jordan big? He said, no. He says, it's a little stream. I can jump over it just like that with God's strength. But there have been other people for whom death looms so large, and they wonder, can I get across this? They fear they might not. Remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress that Christian has to go through the river of Jordan, and at some point he's sinking. How important it is to keep focused on the Lord Jesus, to fix on Him. And maybe it means singing songs focused on Jesus. Because when we sing, we drive Satan away. When Paul and Silas were in the inner prison, it looked like they were going to die. They sang songs of praise, and Jesus Himself came and was with them. But we see Jesus. When your friends forsake you, or human relations are not what you wish for them to be or what they should be, even Christian friends do not treat you well. But we see Jesus. Despite everything, despite all that would tempt us to look away from Jesus, there is by grace that resolve, but we see Jesus. Do you know why seeing Jesus is so important? The rest of our text makes it clear. With this, we close. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, when we are focused on the Lord Jesus, then we will see the crown. And we will see that He has the victory. We will see that He has triumphed over death, sin, and hell. And yes, though He bears the imprints of the nails in His hands and feet and the spear in His side, He has triumphed over all those things. And when I look to Him, then my suffering, which is but for a moment, it has a place. And it is a place in Him and around Him. I see the glory that abides. And I say with the apostle, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, cannot be compared with the glory that the Lord Jesus has purchased for all His people, in which He is in just now. And so when I look to Him, then I realize He is everything. He has everything. He'll bring me to whatever it is that I shall ever need or want. And so we learn by faith to say, my faith looks up to Thee, O Lamb of Calvary. In Him, the great reason for death, the great cause of death, sin, it's all taken care of. I can go through whatever the Lord sees fit to bring my way when I look to Jesus. Satan may roar. The world may rage. But when I see Jesus, everything looks different. In the light of His glory and grace, I can go through whatever the Lord sees fit to bring my way. He'll give me hope for tomorrow and strength for today, because His name is Jesus. He is so close. He is so near. He is so everything. Dear congregation, shall we not say it? Shall we not do it? But we see Jesus. Amen.